Welcome to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We are so glad you decided to join us. We want to help you to know God, find freedom, and discover your divine purpose so that you can make a difference with your life. We pray this message encourages you, inspires you, brings you hope, and builds your faith.
We've been in a series called In the Valley. Have y'all been enjoying this? That's good, because most of us would rather be on the mountains than in the valleys. Amen. Like, we'd rather be going through the good times than going through the bad times, the hard times. But the reality is that the valleys, they're inevitable. And it's not to say bad things over your life. It's actually an encouragement to know that, you know, when you say yes to Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, he did not promise you just smooth sailing and a life of only good stuff. I mean, that would have been nice, you know what I'm saying? Like, but that's just not the reality. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. And in fact, what Jesus promised us wasn't no bad times. He said, in the bad times, what I'm promising you is victory. And not just victory, but overwhelming victory in those seasons. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. This is the New Living Translation. He says, despite all these things, or in our terms, despite all these valleys, despite all these low times, the painful seasons, the seasons of where resource seems slim, right? Despite all these valleys, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ Jesus, who loves you. Isn't that good to know? Jesus loves you, and he's given you overwhelming victory through any season you go through. Despite the good, despite the bad, Jesus gives you overwhelming victory. Now, that's nice, but why would he do that? I believe God wants his goodness to shine out of our lives. He doesn't just give us victory, right, on our worst days just so that, hey, oh, I just want you to be able to make it through. Well, of course, he wants you to make it through. But I believe there's something more to the victory that God gives us. See, when God gives us overwhelming victory, we didn't just skate by. Like, God's goodness is on display in our lives. So when you have joy, when life is falling apart, when you have peace, when you experience loss, right? When nothing is going your way and you didn't get things the way you thought it would work out, or there's conflict at home or whatever it is, and you're still able to believe God's word and stand strong, right? There's something different about that. I don't know if you've ever seen people when they go through hard times. Normal when people go through hard times is what? Fall apart. Worry, anxiety, get hooked on some pill to help them just make it through, right, as if that's the only way to cope, or slip into alcoholism as a way to take the edge off, or whatever it is. Normal is cope, figure it out on your own. But when you are in Christ, overwhelming victory is yours. I wonder why. Maybe it could be that God's goodness, he wants it to be on display in your life so that in your valleys, in your worst days, that his overwhelming victory is there so that you don't look normal, so that you look different, so that you stand out in a crowd, right? Because you're the head and not the tail. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Could it be that God wants his goodness to shine out of your life in a low season when he leads you through a valley so that other people who are struggling would be able to see the goodness of God and be attracted to God? Did you know that your life is meant to be attractional? Yep. Now, I'm not talking about looking fine. I know, but listen, I'm taken, okay? Okay. That was funny. I don't care what y'all say. Your life is meant to be attractional. You are meant to look good. Right, but not just on the outside. You're meant to have the goodness of God cause your life to be attractional to people who don't know God so that they would want what's in you. When was the last time somebody came up and said, what's different about your life? Why is God so good to you? It's a rhetorical question you don't need to answer, but just begin to understand that process. Is God's goodness really shining out of our lives to the point where people take notice and say, wow, what's so different about your life? That's the attractional factor why God says overwhelming victory is yours, because other people need to see how good he is through us. Amen? So we've been talking about the valleys, and I want you to just remember that whatever your season, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever you find yourself walking through and going through, God is not surprised by it, nor is he abandon you in it or without a plan for you in it, right? We've been talking about this. Psalms 23, verse 4. David wrote this psalm, and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So God is with you in those low seasons. So today, I want to kind of continue this thought of being in the valley with a message called A Lifestyle of Praise and Thanksgiving. A lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving. Now, a lifestyle is really, you know, how a person lives out their beliefs. If they have a lifestyle, you know, people have different lifestyles of all different kinds of things, and people have even different styles of things. You know, maybe you have a style, you know, like you like to wear jeans with holes in them. Come on, anybody? I was once at doing a funeral service, and I had a suit on, and a gentleman came up to me, and he said, "Are you that preacher who preaches with holes in your pants?" Yes, sir, that's me. Yes, sir. You know, everybody has different styles. Some people, you know, we have all different kinds of styles, but we're talking about lifestyle, the way that we live our lives because of the things we've believed. It's a lifestyle. So what is your lifestyle? What is your style? Would anybody accuse you of having a lifestyle of praise? Would anyone accuse you of having a lifestyle of thanksgiving to God? And not based on what you think about yourself, but based on what other people see in you. What about God? What would he say about our lifestyle? See, some people have a lifestyle of complaining. Some people have a lifestyle of gossip. Some people have a lifestyle of murmuring or a lifestyle of self-absorption. Everything's about them. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy, right? Some people have a lifestyle of let me see and get everything I can, no matter the cost, right? There's all different kinds of lifestyles, but I believe God wants us to develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving, right? If you've got your Bibles, maybe you have the free YouVersion Bible app. If you don't, you can download it. We've got Wi-Fi. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Says this, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually." Now, how often is continually? It's all the time. That means it continues and continues and continues. Is there an end to continually? No. What about, does that continually cover Monday mornings when the coffee is not made yet? Does continually cover when I'm driving on I-4 or the 408 and there's a traffic jam and I'm late? Yes. Does continually cover when I'm at school, when I'm at work? Come on, does continually cover when I have to take the trash out? What about when I'm cooking? Is that continually? What about when I'm eating the cooking? Come on! Praise the Lord. Everybody can praise him when it's time to eat. You know what I'm saying? I love that time. That's one of my favorite times of the day. Dinner time. Praise him. He says, let us continually do what? Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And then he tells us what the sacrifice of praise is. The fruit of lips that openly profess his names. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For these sacrifices, praise to God, sharing with others and doing good, are pleasing to God. So if you want to please God, like God isn't hiding anything from us. He wants us to live a life that pleases him. That's why he gave us the word, so that we can understand his nature and his characteristic, right? So here he's telling us, hey, continually offer praise to God. Now, this term offer means to literally like offering something, like no one is forcing me. It's not a stick up. Like there's nobody putting a gun on my back. There's nobody twisting my arm, forcing me to do it. When I'm offering something, I'm freely giving. It's a decision that I've made to offer what I have, to freely give something I have. So we say, continually offer where? Where am I giving my praise to? It's an open book test. It's on the screen. Thank you, Christy. Now let's try everybody else. Where are we freely offering our praise to? To God. All right, this is interactive, you guys. Come on now. I know it's early in the morning. It's almost noontime, but we're going to be all right. We're continually offering our praise to God. And I think it's significant because people offer their praise to a lot of things. We offer praise to our favorite celebrity, our favorite sports team or sports star, or we offer praise to our, you know, favorite politician or wherever else. There's an endless supply of things that want our praise. But can I just remind you, there's only one person that deserves our praise, and his name is Jesus. And so we are to continually offer praise to God. Now, and then he gets real specific. He says, praise to God isn't in my thoughts. Let me give you an example. Do you know what I just said in my mind? No, because it's in my mind. That's why he says praise is the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. The fruit of my mouth. What comes out of my mouth is words. So he's saying the words that come out of my mouth is praise to God. That's how I give my praise to things, is with the words that I say. So what are you praising with your words? Sometimes people are like, oh, I praise Jesus all the time. But then with their words, they're praising doubt. They're praising fear. They're praising this or they're praising that. And he's saying that our praise to God, our praise to things is freely given through our mouth. So the question is, like, how often do you give praise to Jesus? God, I praise you. I don't know if you've ever been in those situations where sometimes somebody's talking and you're like, I don't even know what to say right now. Anybody ever been there before? Like, I've been there plenty of times. Or you've been in those circles where people are gossiping about somebody, about the boss, or they're murmuring, complaining about this or complaining that, or they're telling, a joke or cutting a person down or whatever. Anybody been in those circles before? Like, I've just decided in my life, like, I'm going to do my best to continually offer praise to God. And so often when I'm in those places, I'll just be like, well, praise the Lord. When I don't know what to say, praise the Lord. When people are complaining or whatever else, and then they look at me, well, praise the Lord. What am I doing? I'm just decided I'm not going to join in with all that. I'm going to give praise to God. And I got to just tell you, when you make this decision, not everybody's going to understand. I'm okay with that. I'm not there to praise them. It's not for them. I'm there to give praise to God. Like, I'm going to continually offer my praise to him. And it's not to be perfect. It's not to be whatever. But just some people won't understand, won't agree. Some people will think I'm weird, and that's okay. Scripture says, in him, in Christ, we live, move, and have our being. Everything in this life is for him and through him. So everything is to him. So I'm going to give praise to him. And even if people tell me to be quiet, I'm not going to let a rock crowd in my place. I'm going to be the one to give praise to God. Come on. Like, we've just got to make this decision. Like, if I really want to live a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving, if I really want to continually give God praise, it's going to require some words to come out of my mouth that are praise to him, that do speak his name. That's what praise to him isn't. I mean, sometimes people are like, well, I just don't know what I would thank God for. Well, did you wake up today? You have something to praise God for. I mean, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you have a home in heaven. Come on. Heaven beats hell by a lot. And you've got something to praise God for. If all you can praise God for is Jesus, that's all you need. You got everything you need. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, then today is your opportunity. You can give your life to Jesus and have something to give God praise about. We always have something to give God a sacrifice of praise. And it's a sacrifice because it does cost us. A sacrifice is something that requires us to give of what we have. And that's why it's called a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice to worship God. And typically, in that time, the Israelites, when they would bring a sacrifice, it was an animal. Like a bull or a sheep, a lamb or a goat. They would bring an animal to the house of God, bring it to the priest. And it couldn't just be any animal. It couldn't be the leftover animal. It had to be the firstborn of that flock. It had to have no defects, no spots, no blemishes. It had to be the best of the best. And I think that's significant because all throughout Scripture, we see this idea that God can only be first. In fact, that's one thing that God cannot do. God can do everything, but God cannot be second. He cannot receive a secondary leftover offering. That's why sometimes when people do everything else with their money, and they're like, oh yeah, I guess I should do something for God. Here you go, God. And then they wonder why their life isn't more blessed. Well, because they gave God the leftovers when God only can receive the first. He said, have no other gods before me. Put me first in all that you do. Bring me first fruits. You read throughout the scripture, it is a principle from the beginning of the book to the end that God is first, right? And so the Israelites would bring the best of the best animal. They would bring it to the priest as a sacrifice to worship God. The priest would take the animal and kill the animal. They would lay it on the altar of God with incense. And scripture says that the aroma of that sacrifice on the altar would be pleasing before God. That's why I'm a firm believer that God loves barbecue cookouts. Come on, somebody. They would burn this. Somebody just got hungry. Like, Four Rivers is closed today. I am sorry, okay? They would sacrifice the animal, and it was a picture of how sin was meant to be paid for, and actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus came to the earth to do. Jesus came to the earth as the final sacrifice. Like, Jesus came as God's son to pay for sin. And when he was crucified, nailed to the cross, and lifted high for all to see, he was the final sacrifice for sin that had to be made. That means, let's be real clear, today we don't have to bring a bull or a lamb to church to sacrifice for our sins. Aren't you so glad?
Yeah.
Bah, bah. What's that sound? Oh, pastor's about to do the sacrifice. That would be a real short new member class. You know what I was like? That would be, I'd need to get in a new line of work. You know, I'm glad we don't have to slaughter animals this morning. Praise him. You know what I'm saying? Be like, what's this barbecue at the lunch today? Well, we had a lot of extra sacrifice today. Praise him. That's, I don't care what y'all say. That would be an awkward service. I'm so thankful for Jesus. If we can thank Jesus for that right there, that we don't have to sacrifice animals today. Like, Jesus was the sacrifice that paid for sin. So the writer is telling us here in Hebrews, continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. So we don't have to offer animals, but what in our lives is meant to be an equal sacrifice to bring a sacrifice of praise to God? It's when we worship God with our words, the way that we speak, right? It's when we prioritize and we lift our hands and we sing. It's when we pray, when we lift up the name of Jesus. What are we doing? We're bringing a sacrifice of praise to God. We're bringing praise into everything. It's like when Paul wrote, he said, "Can pray at all times, pray without ceasing." And here is kind of that same sentiment. Let there continually be praise. I don't think that he's saying you can never talk about anything else. You know, it's not like he's saying all you can do is say praise the Lord all the time. I mean, that would be kind of strange. Like, we have to talk about work sometimes. We have to talk about life sometimes and things that we just enjoy. Like, he's not talking about all you can do is say praise the Lord. He's talking about bring praise into everything. It's meant to be an additive to your spiritual life. It's not a this or a that. It's not just that and not this. It's meant to be mixed into everything. So when I'm driving, I can be praising the Lord. When someone cuts me off, thank you, Jesus. You're working in their heart. When I need to forgive somebody or I need to ask for forgiveness, I'm praising God. Thank you, God, for your mercy and forgiveness in my life. Come on. It's every moment of life, I'm bringing praise and thanksgiving into the midst of it. Even when things aren't working right or going my way, well, God, at least I still have this. I might not have, you know, that, but God, you're still with me. I have your presence. I'm bringing praise into every moment when I'm in the valley. And honestly, can I tell you one of the best ways? Come on, this is good preaching today. One of the best things you can do in the valley, one of the best things you can do in loss, when you're hurting, when you feel like there's injustice in your life and this just isn't fair, and God, where are you? One of the best things you can do in the valley is just begin to praise, begin to worship, begin to lift up the name of Jesus, not because of what's going on around you, but just because of who he is. One of the best things you can do when anxiety rushes in is begin to praise. One of the best things you can do when you feel afraid, when you feel overwhelmed, is to give God praise. And I just double dog dare you this week to just take some praise breaks throughout your day. Set an alarm on your phone, 10 o'clock. Everyone else taking a smoke break, I'm taking a praise break. You know what I'm saying? And just begin to praise God. Put a 2:30 alarm, Thanksgiving break. I'm going to give God some thanks in the middle of this day. And I just dare you, if you'll begin to do that this week, things will just begin to, your day will just begin to look a little bit different. Your heart will begin to change. Man, it'll be powerful. Things will begin today. Praise breaks. So how do we do this? How do we develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving? I want to give us two keys, I think, that are going to help us in this today. If you're taking notes, hopefully you write these down. Number one, if we want to develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving, it's more than an attitude. Yep. It's more than an attitude. We've probably all heard the phrase, the attitude of gratitude. I've said it. I believe it. We need an attitude of gratitude, but if we're going to have a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving, it's going to have to be more than an attitude. The attitude is just where it starts. Like, if you can't adopt an attitude of gratitude, then you're probably not going to develop a lifestyle of gratitude, right? But it starts in that attitude, but you just have to know it's going to require more, right? The problem is that most people only stop at the attitude. Like, oh yeah, thankfulness, attitude of gratitude, especially at this time of year, we have a day on the calendar. We're thankful on that day. But gratitude and thankfulness is not a day. It is a lifestyle. See, I could have the attitude that working out is good for me. And I do. I believe working out is good for me. I could have all the outfits. I could have the sweet headband, you know what I'm saying, that goes around and be like, yeah, Eye of the Tiger playing in the background. I could have the gym membership, you know, and take and have a selfie at the gym, spray some water on, and look like I worked out. I could have the all of that stuff, but if I never do the workout, if I never practice lifting the weights and the running and all that kind of stuff, then the membership and the attitude will do me no good. So we could say that the attitude of gratitude without the practice of gratitude is kind of like faith without works. It's dead. Come on. We got to put the attitude into practice. We've got to put the attitude to work in our lives. See that's why we need more than an attitude. If we really want a lifestyle of Thanksgiving, we need to begin to practice gratitude. I don't know if any of y'all have kids, any parents in the room, any people who were once children in the room. Still are. Some of us still are. That's probably true. Praise him.
I didn't say he did.
That's true. I'm with you. Come on. When your kids are, like, you're raising your kids, like, it's not a natural thing for kids to just be grateful on their own. They have to be taught. They have to be taught and repeatedly and say, hey, make sure you say thank you. Did you say thank you? You better say thank you to them. Like, it's a process of days and weeks and months and years of teaching them to say thank you, teaching them to be grateful, reminding them, training them to be grateful that actually builds gratitude in them. It doesn't happen just on its own. Like, we've got to train it and we've got to put some things into practice. And the same is true in our lives. See, practice is really taking a prescribed set of actions and doing them in a repetitive manner. It's much like on our softball team here at the church. We play in a co-ed church softball league. We're in the playoff hunt right now. Come on. And when we get together and we practice every week, we do some specific things at our practice that we do repetitively so that when we get into the game, our skill level is higher. We're able to perform at a higher level. If we hadn't practiced, then it would just kind of be like, well, whatever happens, happens. I mean, when I'm at practice, there is a rare, and I emphasize rare, occasion I might miss a play. It's rare. But all my teammates are like, but that's the reason why we practice, so that I can work on those things so that when I'm in the game, I don't miss the play. Why? Because my teammates are depending upon me. There's people around me. The outcome of the game is dependent upon what I've done in practice so that I can perform at a higher level in the moment. See, that's why we need to begin to practice, put some habits of thankfulness and gratitude. That's what the Bible means when it says put the word to work in your life. It means practice it so that when you're in the valley, that's what's going to come out. Because the reality is, make no mistake, you are practicing something in your life. You're either practicing God's word and his promises, or you're practicing something else. But you are practicing something. And then when you get in the valley, whatever you've been practicing is what comes to the surface. That's what comes up. So when people practice anxiety and worry and depression, then I'm not surprised when life falls apart and they're depressed and worried and anxious. Because that's what they've been practicing all along. Instead of practicing, I have the sound mind of Christ. I give God thanks in everything, and he guards my heart and mind. His perfect peace guards me, right? I can practice those things, put some habits in place so that when I'm there, that's why when people are saying all kinds of things, they're practicing things with their words. They're so worried. This is just driving them crazy. And then when life gets hard, then I'm not surprised why then they just continue in the things that they practice. Same thing in relationships. That's why, you know, we believe, like, people that will date this person, well, I don't love you anymore, and they'll date this person, well, you don't make me happy anymore, and then they'll date this person and this person and this person. What are they doing? They're practicing divorce. Then I'm not surprised why when they get married and things get tough in marriage, because it gets tough sometimes in marriage, that then they've practiced, well, I'm going to find somebody else that makes me happy now, and then they get divorced because it's what they've been practicing all along. What are the habits we are practicing on a daily basis? That's why it's so important that I get my habits not from culture or from the news or from social media or what other people are doing, but from God's word, putting the word to work in our lives. It's not to be perfect. Because none of us will ever be there, you know what I'm saying? But it's to begin to practice it. Let's begin to practice and get it to work in my life so that when I'm in a valley, when I'm in a moment of pressure, when someone comes up to me and says, hey, what's different about your life, that then I have something to draw on. I have something that I've been practicing so that I can act in that way rather than how everybody else does. Amen. It's more than an attitude. I've got to put some things to work in my life. So instead of complaining, I've got to be willing, if I really want to develop this lifestyle, I've got to be willing to identify the complaining habit. And say, okay, Lord, help me work on this complaining thing and give you praise instead of complaining. And I got to be willing to identify the anxious habit and say, you know what, I have been practicing anxiety. God, I'm going to practice peace instead. I'm going to practice assurance in your word. And we got to be willing to identify those habits so that we can establish new ones. Amen? Come on. Come on. And I believe so much of that comes through the words we say. That's where praise begins, in the words that we say. People are saying all different kinds of things. There's lots of languages and ways to say all different kinds of things, but I'm just going to be those. We're going to be those in this house that give praise to the Lord. And start with something that's easy. You know, it's like kid table. Anybody been at the kid table before? Or you have a kid table, it's Thanksgiving coming up, you're probably going to have one. We have one at my house. The kid table is where the basics take place. You know, like, I'm not worried about the manners as much as long as they eat their food. As long as there's not mashed potatoes on the wall over there at the end of the day, that's probably success. The kid table is basics. I got to just make sure, please eat something and don't kill each other. You know what I'm saying? That's the kid table. Make sure you don't disturb the adults at their table. The kid table, you guys don't kill anybody. It's the basics. And that's where the attitude of gratitude is. It's kid table stuff. That we got to start there, but it's just the basics. The attitude is the basics. It's like, yeah, everybody should do that. Everyone should eat your food. Yeah, you shouldn't throw food at people. You shouldn't kill each other while you're eating. You should eat your meal. It's the basics. It's the given. Everybody should be thankful to God for what they're doing. It's that attitude. God, thank you for the provision. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for this. Things we should all do. We should all do the kid table stuff. But we shouldn't stay at the kid table. And too many Christians have stayed at the kid table for years and years and years and never grown in their faith. Listen, the kid table is good. We got to keep doing those things. But I believe God is calling us up from the kid table. It's time to move up to the adult table. It's time to grow in some spiritual maturity and thank God for more than just the thank you what you've done for me today. But begin to thank God like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I didn't get yet what I've seen, even though I got a diagnosis, even though I don't have as much as what they have, whatever it is, even though, God, I'm walking through this valley, I will still give you praise. Even though I don't see the solution, even though I don't see the answer, even though I don't hold the thing I've been believing for, I still give you praise. I still thank you for how good you are, right? It's moving up from the kid table to the adult table. Like, we're not just going to give God for the provision that we can see. We're going to give God thanks for what we don't see and what we don't have. We're going to move up to the adult table. Come on, somebody. I'm calling you up today. That's what we're going to be. We're going to give God thanks even when we feel alone. Come on, anybody? Even when we feel betrayed, we're going to move our attitude into practice. Okay, God. We're gonna grow in this way in the midst of the valley. And I'm just glad to be surrounded by a bunch of people. I'm looking at y'all who've just decided I'm not going to let my praise be limited to what I can see with my eyes, but I'm going to let my praise get loud in a valley. I'm going to shake this place with my praise even when I can't see things working my way. Come on, let's just do it right now. Let's give God some praise. Come on, just begin to thank him. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you you're with me in this valley. God, you're always there. You've never left me. You've never failed me, and you're not going to stop now. Come on. God is good. We just got to practice it sometime. You know what I'm saying? Just practice some praise in your lives. And whatever the reminder, that's why I say put it, you know, if you've got a smartphone, put an alarm in there. Put something on your refrigerator. Put something in your car on the dashboard. Just everywhere you go, remind yourself, I'm going to praise and I'm going to give thanks. Because for me, in my house, it's more than an attitude. Amen. Come on. Here's the second key to developing a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving is don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. You know, if you've got your Bibles, turn almost to the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody remember that song from kids' church? Come on, I know, Holly, you do. We sang it a lot in preschool, leading those kids over there. Deuteronomy 8, we'll start in verse 7. By the way, I'm so thankful for all those that have served in kids' church in the past and those that have stepped up. Man, there's been a lot of men stepping up, like Danny Corneo and Kevin Soto and so many others leading in kids' church. So thankful for people stepping up, willing to be spiritual dads to a generation. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." So who is bringing you into the good land? Okay, thank you, Christy. Let's get everybody else. Christy's always on the ball, so y'all got to be ready to go. It's an open book test. It's on the screen. Who is bringing you into a good land?
God
is, right? And it's a good land. It's not a bad land. God is not bringing you into a bad place to teach you a lesson. He's not mad at you. He is a good God, so don't let anybody convince you otherwise. God is not your problem, right? God is a good father. He says, "I'm bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills." So God is saying, even in the good land, there will still be hills and valleys, and I'm leading you through all of it. Right? He says, so in this good land, in the hills and the valleys, there's going to be water. There's going to be refreshment. There's going to be something in that place that sustains you, because the human body cannot live very long without water. You need water, and it's the living water that God is talking about. There's going to be something in this good land to sustain you when everything else around you is dried up. Come on, that's a good land right there. He says, there will be a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. In other words, you're going to have plenty to eat, baby. Come on, you're going to be good. You're not going to be lacking anything. He says, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. There's no lack in heaven. There's no recession in heaven. There's no inflation in heaven. God is good and he can bring you abundance even when everything else is not. Come on, God is good. So you're going to be fat and sassy sitting in this good land and be like, thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? God is good, and he's bringing good your way. There's going to be abundance, he says, for every good work. This is a good land, a good place. He says, a land where rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. In other words, there's going to be supernatural provision even under your feet. There's going to be provision for what you need, that you can go out and get something and bring in what you need to produce what God has called you to do. Everything you need is in this good land God is bringing you into. And just so you know what's happening in this passage of scripture, is that Moses has brought the Israelites, the children of Israel, out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, right? There's the 10 plagues that God brings upon the Egyptians, and Pharaoh finally says, take your people and go. And so they go, and then God parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walk across the sea on dry ground, and Moses leads them through the desert to the mountain of God, and they're worshiping God there. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's in the presence of God. God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to take, that's where we get the Ten Commandments, take the commandments, but I also want you to deliver this message to the people. Speak to the people. Moses comes down from the mountain. All the people are gathered around Moses, and this is what he's saying to them in Deuteronomy 8. He's talking about God's going to bring you to this good land and all this stuff, right? That's where we are. God is saying, I'm going to bring you to a place that's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Verse 10, all right? He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Don't forget to remember, right? Praise God for the good things he's brought into your life. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, are you getting the sense that God wants you to be satisfied? That God wants you to have more than enough for what you need? He said it multiple times. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, that doesn't sound like a God who wants you to be broke, busted, and disgusted, does it? No. He says, when you're in this place where all that you have is multiplied, be careful, you don't forget God, because then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through a vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions, and he brought you water out of a hard rock. Come on, even when it looks like there's toxic people around you that are trying to cut you off, trying to take you out, even when it looks like there's no water, there's no provision, God says, I will bring water out of a rock. He says, I'll make a way in the wilderness, and I'll bring you water in the desert. God can bring you what you need in that place. He says, I'm going to bring you manna to eat in the wilderness, the bread of heaven, something your ancestors never knew. He says, I'm bringing you all this to humble and to test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. In the valley, that it will be well with you. He says, but be careful. He says, because if you forget the Lord your God, right? He says, you may say to yourself, well, my power, my strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. God, I don't need you for this. Don't tell me what to do with my money. Don't tell me what to do with my stuff. Don't tell me what to do with my time. When I need you, I'll let you know. I built this. No, he's saying, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is to this day. So even all the stuff that you own, it's not yours. It's his. He gave you the ability in your body to even get all that, to even think of those ideas. Like, it comes from the Spirit of God. And he's saying, don't get in the place where you think it's all about you, boo. Come on. It's all about him. Everything in our lives is for him, through him, and by him. And he deserves the praise for it. He's saying, don't forget to remember that it is God who has done everything for you. Every good thing that we have comes from our Heavenly Father, right? It's from him. So he's saying, don't forget to praise him in this amazing place that I'm going to bring you into when you've got houses and you get the promotion, when you've got money come in and you're richer than 90% of the world. Don't forget to thank God when you've got phones and tablets and subscriptions, and you can watch anything at any time, and when you've got Disney passes and all that, come on, praise the Lord. He's saying, yes, enjoy this life. I'm bringing you all this, but don't forget where you came from, baby. Don't forget the pit that he pulled you out of that you couldn't get out of on your own. We tried everything. We couldn't get out of the pit. He's saying, don't forget it is God who brought you out of slavery, who brought you out of bondage, who brought you out of addiction, who set your feet on a path and called you his, anointed your life, brought you to this place and said, hey, I want to bring you abundance so that you can bring glory to him. Come on, don't forget to remember it is all from him. Come on. It's developing a lifestyle of praise to him. And even the creative ideas that we have, that we, you know, all those come from him. And I believe there is more that you can tap into. That's what's so important about the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life and you are in tune with him, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to you, listen, to speak to you directly what he hears from the Father. Hallelujah. Imagine that. That's why when people are like, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Like, well, I do. You must be more spiritual than me because I desperately need to hear what the Father wants to say to me. So I've got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? So that, and think about that. All the creative ideas, the solutions, the business connections, all of those things, the right words that you need to say to get things in. Everything. Like, God is saying, I'm giving you all these things, but just don't forget where you came from. It's the Lord that gives us those things. And let's not forget, we don't even deserve Jesus. There's nothing we could do to earn the forgiveness and the grace of God. There's nothing that we could do, but that's exactly what the grace of God does. The grace of God gives us what we don't deserve and could never earn. Yeah. Come on, that's so good. That's why we give Jesus praise. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, we're giving him some praise. So the question is, can we remember to thank him in all those seasons, in all those places, when we're increasing, is thanking him and giving him praise. See, the Israelites, it's easy to throw shade on them because we read the whole story. Oh, they were in slavery and then they came out and they were just so terrible. They were just complaining all the time. In reality, they did complain all the time. They get into the desert with Moses and they have all these promises from God. And then they're like, Moses, this is terrible. It would be better if we had died in Egypt as slaves than you brought us out here to the desert to die. And there's no food and there's no water. And they're complaining, they're murmuring. And it's easy to throw shade on them because we see the whole picture. But how many times do we do the same thing? We're like, that was a great message. And we're like, yes, I'm going to be thankful and grateful. And then, you know, we drive by the gas station. Oh, man, how are we ever going to pay three whatever for a gallon of gas? And this is just going to take all the money they have. How are they ever going to get by? And listen, I love you. And it's just that reminder. That's why we need each other. That's one of the most powerful things about church is so that we can be in environments where when we get into that complaining thing, we can get somebody to be like, you're complaining. Come on. You know, like people who couldn't love you more, couldn't love you less. That's people in this room.
That's right.
I don't know if you realize that. This is a judge-free zone. So there's nobody here looking at you like, I'm more spiritual than you. No, this is just a room full of people There's no perfect people here, including yours truly. This is just a room full of people who couldn't love you more, couldn't love you less. One of the most important things about church, what I'm so thankful in this valley season we've been in as a church, is the family that God has been building in this season. And if you haven't experienced that yet, that's my prayer for you. That's my number one desire for you, that you would experience the family of God. Because it's just life-changing. And so we're not going to stay at the kid table and just thank God for the provision. We're going to move on up to the adult table. Come on, anybody with me? And we're going to begin to thank God for the things we can't see and that we don't have and the things that we've been believing God for some really long time and give God some praise in the valley. We're not going to be blind to provision because of our preferences. That's what the Israelites were saying. We're so hungry and there's nothing out here. And God is like, I literally brought you a swarm of quail that you could capture and kill. And I made them in an easy place. You don't even have to hunt. They're just going to cover the ground and you can just grab them and you'll have meat to eat. And I rained down the bread of heaven to the ground and you can literally walk outside and pick it up. And they didn't have to go to work and work all day to work for a living. No, God literally spread it all over the ground, provision for them. And they were so ingrained with their preference. Well, it wasn't exactly what I wanted, and you did this for them, and so I wanted that, that they were complaining about provision, but not in this house. We're not going to be so blinded by our preferences that we miss the provision of God in a moment. Come on, somebody. God provides. We're not going to put red tape around God because we expect him to do for us what he did for somebody else in the exact way. We're not going to put God in a box and say, God, you can only do this, and you have to do it this way and in this time. No, not in this house. This is a house of miracles. In this house, we give God praise in everything. In this house, we don't prefer our preferences. We prefer how God wants to move. We say, God, have your way. God, come in and disrupt our order of service. God, direct us in the way that you want us to be, because you are God and we are not. God, it's all about you. It's not about us. In this house, we don't let religious thinking blind us to the provision and the direction of God. Come on. That's who we are. I think about even in the history of our church, thinking back over these 7.5 years, all the miracles, all the provision that God has done. I mean, literal miracles that have taken place through the provision of God, even in seasons where it looked like it wasn't going to work out. Even when we started believing for the Hope Truck and trying to raise money for that, I remember the Sunday there was a lady that walked up and handed a check to pay for the whole thing in cash. Come on, baby. It's a miracle of provision. I even think about, when we were at Castle Creek and we were doing setup every week, we had a pickup. Some of y'all might remember it. It was wrapped. It looked beautiful. It matched the Hope Truck. But one day the engine in that truck blew up and it didn't work anymore. And it was a Saturday night when that happened. And I was like, 6 a.m. on Sunday morning is coming early, and y'all are all expected your chairs to be out in Castle Creek and for there to be sound and a place for your kid, and everything was locked up in our 3 trailers that needed a truck to move them, and all the truck rentals were already closed. And I was like, Lord, what are we going to do? And a guy in the church texted me and said, hey, do you need to use a truck tomorrow? Thank you, Jesus. And he's like, just when you're done, bring it back on Sunday. So I had several weeks I'd pick it up Saturday, bring it back on Sunday. A couple weeks while we were trying to find other solutions on getting a church truck that we could have. And I remember I was sitting in my house one Sunday evening about 11:30 at night in that kind of like half dozing off kind of stage. You know what I'm talking about? I was there, and all of a sudden my phone brings. And so I picked it up, and it was this person. And they said, hey, why don't you hold on to the truck for a little while? Will that help you? And I was like, yeah, that would save me a lot of driving. And like, I was like, yeah, that'd be great. So you just want me to bring it back later in the week? He was like, why don't you just keep it? And so I was like, oh, like as a long-term borrow? And he was like, no, I really feel like God wants me to give it to the church. Is that helpful to you? And I was like, yes, Jesus, thank you. Like we needed that to be able to have church. And God provides even in seasons where it looks like there wasn't anything there, because I'm just telling you, like, we didn't have a lot of extra cash saved at that time to buy a truck. Trucks are expensive. And so I'm thankful for the provision of God. And some of y'all seen that big white truck that we drive around that was given to the church. Come on, somebody. Jesus provides when they, like, and I'm so thankful for his provision over the years. And that's just two small minor miracles that God has done in these 7.5 years. I mean, and greater miracles than that are every time we're in a service and somebody lifts their hands to raise Jesus. Can I tell you, in the 9:15 service right before you, there was 4 people that lifted their hands to receive Christ. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's why I say, those of you that give on a regular basis, you make that happen. You have a part in helping those, that family, receive Jesus and be connected to him. It's awesome. Nothing better we can be a part of. And, I felt like in these last year and a half, our world has been in a valley. You know, we've been in a pandemic. And for our church especially, man, I know each of us have been through valleys in the season, some hard times, and even still walking through that. But I felt like as a church, like, this has been a valley season for the church. We went from meeting in a beautiful facility at Castle Creek Elementary. We love that school. So thankful for them. And, you know, meeting in that facility to once we started having services here at the Team Center, literally 1/10 of the square footage we had at Castle Creek. I'm like, that's a valley. And, you know, and just a few people in the seats. And we went from, you know, big rooms to small rooms. And I was like, Lord, this is tough. Anybody felt like that? Yeah. We went from meeting all together to meeting in our living rooms and our PJs, couldn't see each other's faces. And then when we finally started having services again in person, I remember the day God spoke to me and he said, start with what you have. And I was like, well, God, all I have is the Team Center. And if I had a building like they had, then we could do something. God said, but what did I give you? I gave them that. What did I give you? Start with what you have. I said, well, this is all I have, the Team Center. Okay, then start with what you have. Sometimes, you know, it takes a little bit to get through to me. Anybody else? If you are, you're in good company. Come on. Start with what you have. And so we did. We started having services here at the Team Center last September, and it's been awesome. I mean, what God has done in this valley is a miracle. It's amazing, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, because I believe what God does in the valley, he trains us in the valley. He prepares us in the valley. He equips us in the valley, because right around the corner is a mountain he's called us to climb. And it's not just us as a church, it's in your life too. When you're in a valley, look out, because God is equipping you. He wants to do some things in you, because right around it coming is a mountain. He's called you to climb that mountain in Jesus' name. Come on. And so we've been in the season, and we've been praising God for this provision for the Team Center, because I know a lot of pastors, some in our city and around the states, that don't have a place like this, and trying to just find, where do I meet? And I know pastors who are meeting in city parks under trees with no AC. In Florida, we're sitting in here. Sometimes it's like, it's too cold in here. But I'm praising God for AC. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I know pastors who are meeting under overpasses, under highways, and meeting on rooftops and wherever they could to have church. And I'm so thankful for this provision. And we're just giving God thanks. And at the same time, we're able to extend to those pastors in our area, hey, if you need a place to come film or whatever, if you want to do a Sunday night, you can have it here, or a Saturday. Like, and pastors did. And we were able to sow into other ministries because of that. I think it's important that you know that it's not just all about us, that we are invested in other churches too, right? Because if we succeed and they fail, we fail. We're not competing with other churches. We're in this together. There's 2.5 million people in our city, and it's going to take all of us to reach them in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we started with what we have, and you know, that's why I believe the church is the greatest organization on the face of the earth. You know, it's the one thing Jesus said he would build on the earth. In fact, Matthew 16:18, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So you are a part of the one thing that the devil's going to try to come against, but will never be able to shut down. You're part of the one thing that governments will try to get rid of, and other people will try to silence, but will never be successful in shutting down, because the church will always advance and lift up the name of Jesus. Come on. And that's what we are a part of. We're part of building the church of Jesus. So we're praising God for his provision in this place, but at the same time, we're looking to the future, believing God for more. Honestly, we're believing God for a bigger facility, and we've talked about it over this last year. We've done a lot of specific things. Even in February, I brought an idea that God put in my heart to sow a seed, to build a church in Africa, and train a pastor and give to somebody else what we were believing for. And so we did. We raised the money in about 10 days, and we sent it, and the church is almost done. The pastor is almost ready, and pretty soon I'll have updated pictures and reports for you guys on the miracles that are taking place in Burundi, Africa. Come on, I'm believing once. Yeah. I'm believing once travel opens back up, we're going to take a mission trip over there and preach in that church. Come on, somebody. We're going to see revival break out in Burundi. Like, but that was what God said. He said, we're going to sow some seed into somebody else for what we're believing for. We did that. And honestly, like, through this season, I've been driving around. I've been looking online at facilities. People have texted me, like, this building's available. I've called. I feel like every commercial realtor probably knows my number by now, because I've called, and I've gotten a no, and then I've called back later and gotten another no, and probably someone blocked me by now or whatever. But, hey, sometimes you just got to knock until the door is open. Amen. The right door. God always opens the right door. And so we've been thanking God for this place, but also thanking him for what we didn't have and what we couldn't see anyway. You know, honestly, I mean, if you've looked around at the real estate market, you know things aren't cheap right now. And it's the same in commercial space. And we have unique needs as a church that we need. You know, this space, like we're growing out of this space. Like even parking, like there's just a lot of unique needs that we have as a church. So a small space ain't going to do. And when square footage is expensive, praise the Lord. Like, okay, I got to elevate my faith to pay for that one. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's rent that has to be paid. There's Duke bills that have to be paid for the church. There's insurance that has to be paid to have a Hope truck and gasoline and upkeep and all those things that are required. And so, man, I'm just so thankful for the sacrificial gifts of many that help advance the vision of God. So we've been believing, I've been calling. And in fact, I offered on a place through the season. We didn't get that building, okay? I want to make sure we're clear on that. But through that process of offering on that facility and not getting it and going through all those emotions and everything, it did open some other doors that we have been walking through that have been really God's provision along the way. And so I'm super excited to announce to you today that starting in January 2022, we're going to be, come on, somebody, y'all better get ready to shout. We're going to be hosting services at Timber Creek High School right down in Avalon Park. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. God is good, and we're so thankful for this amazing opportunity to be able to meet in that beautiful facility there and just what God is leading us into in the season. I'm telling you, there, when you go through a valley, God equips you. He leads you to a place because there is a mountain he's calling you to climb. And as a church, he's calling us to climb another mountain. There are people, when I think about Timber Creek, it's great to have a big room, but it's not about the big room. It's about the families that are going to come in. It's about the individuals who are coming in. Because everywhere you go, make no mistake, when you go out to eat today, when you go to Publix, when you go to work tomorrow, everywhere you go, there are people who are looking for that one thing who will finally make their life make sense. That's why people look in everything. They try it in alcohol. They try it in relationships. They try it in drugs. They try it in this. They try it in that. And everything and nothing makes sense. That's why you don't find celebrities when they finally have millions of dollars that are totally happy and everything else. And so many celebrities still wind up strung out on everything else, still not feeling fulfilled, because money and things and fame and everything else doesn't satisfy. The only thing that fills the void is Jesus, and we have the answer. And that's what it's all about. That's why we would go to a place like that. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity, because it's going to allow us to reach even more people with the life-giving message of Jesus and help connect them to their purpose. Right? Because God has a plan for their life. And so those that don't know, this church, Victory Orlando, we started September 7th, 2014, down at East River High School. And we've been there. We've been in Castle Creek. We've been in our living room in our jammies on online. And we've been here at the Team Center. But what most people don't know is that when our founding pastors, Pastors Caleb and Sarah, and my wife Heather and I, when we first sat down, we just put out a blank sheet of paper and we started dreaming about what Victory would be like. What kind of church is this going to be? What are our values going to be? What are all that kind of things? One of the things that we felt as we got into some of the specifics was we really felt like we were supposed to be at Timber Creek. That was where God had called us to be. And obviously, we didn't start there. You know, but I'm so thankful that God led us every step of the way, because God knew exactly where we needed to be in every season. God didn't make any mistakes. He didn't make any mistakes in where he led us to be. And the evidence is in his provision along every step of the way. So that gives me faith to believe that in the next step, his provision is going to be there too. Because where God guides, he provides. Come on. So, I share this with you because, man, I want to build your faith. And there are a lot of details to come on this move and everything. And so we're going to be sharing all that information with you in the upcoming weeks. And I will tell you this. Be on the lookout for the information. I'm going to share most of it right here on Sundays. So make sure you don't miss. Of course, we will communicate all the other channels, email, social media, and all that. But if you want to know first, you want to know the most, it's here. That's where we're going to share things. Because I want you to always know the heart behind it. I always want you to hear it from me and not from somebody else of what's going on. God has good things in store. And there's more parts of the story that I can't share with you today. But just know, it gets better. Come on. It gets better. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John 4. I want to share this a verse from there. John chapter 4, verse 35. There's a story in this chapter of Jesus. He's traveling with his disciples, and he actually says, guys, we're going to take a right turn. We're going to go out of our way to this random town with people from another ethnic group that we're not supposed to associate with, and we're going to go there and stop there. And so they do. They go there. Jesus is outside of the town at the well, and that's where he meets this woman. We know. We call it the woman at the well. Some of you have heard the story. She was living a crazy life, and through a conversation with Jesus, her life actually changed. She actually goes from not knowing Jesus to putting her faith in Jesus as her Savior and saying, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior. And her life is so radically changed through one conversation with Jesus that she runs into her city, beating on every door, saying, you've got to come out and meet Jesus. He's the Savior, and he can change your life just like he changed my life. Her change was so radical that her entire town starts running outside of the village to come hear Jesus and see what he's all about. That is evangelism. I'm telling you what, it is amazing. And while this is happening, she's running through her town. Jesus' disciples come to him. They're like, Jesus, who is this woman? You're not supposed to be alone talking to this woman. And why in the world would we come to this crummy little town out of our way and talk with these people? And while the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, are there questioning him, there's a swarm of people led by this woman coming out to hear the gospel from Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples in this moment. And he says, John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, don't you have a saying? It's 4 months until the harvest. Somebody else will take care of it. It's not my job. Like, it's okay. Like, blah, blah, blah. He says, but I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. Look at the people. They are ready. The harvest is ready. And I believe that's what he's speaking to us today as a church, is that why would we go out of our ways to have services at a high school? Why would we set equipment up? Why would we build some rooms for kids and make sure they can hear the gospel? Why would we go out of our way to serve on the dream team as people are coming in to church and love people? Well, the answer is simple. It's people. It's the harvest. God is saying, hey, it's not for somebody else. Like, I'm calling you. You are the ones. Open your eyes. So I just want to stir you up today. It's time to open our eyes. To the people around us, the people in Avalon Park. I think about, as I begin to dream about Timber Creek and all that God is going to do there, I begin to think about the families that are come in. I think about the marriages that are on the brink of divorce, that they're going to be able to find restoration. I think about the people who are going to come in and they say, God, I'm going to give you one more chance, and then after that, I'm going to take my own life. People that are coming and experience the love of God in a real way. I think about the people who have received a diagnosis or a loved one, and somebody like, would somebody just love me? Would somebody just pray for me? And people in this house, in this team, we're going to lay hands of faith on them. We're going to see miracles take place. Come on. I'm believing, you know, that people that have been struggling with anxiety and all this stuff about mental disorder that are going to be restored. I mean, we sang it not too long ago. We're going to sing it again. In fact, I want the worship team to come back up here. Come on, because I want you to open your eyes today. I want you to begin to see with eyes of faith. We might not even be in there. We might not know who they are yet, but we know that there are going to be people restored. I would even say to you the same thing that Pastor Caleb said to me when I was getting ready to move here. Some of your best friends you're going to meet at Timber Creek, you just don't know who they are yet. Come on. Some of the best relationships that you're going to develop in your spiritual walk are there at Timber Creek. You just don't know who they are yet. And we got to begin to see with eyes of faith. And what I sensed God speaking to me in all this is it's we do believe it for people that we don't know. But here's what I believe God wanted to say to you today. Is that it's not just for other people. It's for you. It's for you. But God wants to restore you. He wants to empower you. He wants to bring life to those dead dreams in your heart. He wants to bring healing to those places in your life where there's been this said or that said. He wants to bring freedom in that place where you've believed, I just have to deal with this the rest of my life. And God wants to bring deliverance in your life from that thing, that you could walk in power and authority and freedom from that. It's not just for other people, it is, but it's also for you. It's for your family. It's for your children. And so I want to stir you up today of the miracles we're going to see in that place. The harvest is ready, but we've got to open our eyes and begin to see beyond just what our preference is in a moment. Why would I get involved? Because it's going to affect the generations of other people. Why would I serve? Because I believe that in that place, there's going to be a generation of young people raised up to hear know the voice of God and do mighty things upon this earth. Come on, God is going to do great things. And And honestly, we're going to be talking about this more in the days ahead, because moving from the team center to Timber Creek is going to require more of us. I mean, even just in the financial realm, like, we pay rent here, but it's a little bit more rent there. Come on. And so it's going to require more of us being involved. It's going to require more of us serving, getting involved in that way, because as people come, if we're not ready, we will miss the opportunity to share Jesus with them and help restore them. And so one thing that we do every year as a church is something called Heart for the House Sunday. It's coming up Sunday, December 5th. Every year we talk about this multiple weeks in advance, and this year is no different, because I want you to be prepared. I want you to plan out your generosity so that you come purposed in your heart what you're going to do. Heart for the House Sunday for us is a Sunday we set aside to give a spirit-led, sacrificial, financial gift to the ministry that God is doing through this church. And so I'm just asking, if you're saying, Victory is my church, this is the place that I come, this is the place that I call home, is that you would pray and ask God, what is your part? What is your part in the harvest that God is going to bring here in Avalon Park in East Orlando, right? I believe that we don't have to pray for a revival. We're living in the middle of one. We are living in the middle of one. So pray and ask God, what would your part be? You have a couple weeks here. Get with your spouse. Get with your kids. Bring them in on the process. Help them practice generosity so that when it's their turn, that they will live out generosity, right? Plan ahead so that you can do what Scripture says. Purpose in your heart what you would give, and then you can give cheerfully. You can give purposely. You can give with eyes of faith, with eyes of vision, planting seed for what you're believing God for what He's going to do through the ministry of the church. For us as a church, everything that comes in for Heart for the House this year is going directly to the ministry that's going to take place through Timber Creek. Come on. We're believing God for what He's going to do. And so I just encourage you. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be ready. So we come in that Sunday with joy and purpose, and we're going to see God do amazing things. Amen. Come on, I want you to get to your feet today. Amen. You know, the work of God advances through the earth, through His church, not through one or two people who give a lot of money. The work of God advances through the church on this earth, through the many who give sacrificially. See, it's not about, do all of us give? Did I give as much as somebody else or whatever else? See, it's all about, are we equally obedient when God speaks to us to move? It's not equal gifts, it's equal obedience. Come on, so that's why I'm just asking. Let's all be involved in whatever way God puts on your heart. Let's all get involved in serving. Let's all get involved on Heart for the House Sunday. Let's bring something to give, a sacrifice to God, to say, God, I'm expectant.
Thank you for listening to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We hope today's message helps you take another step closer to knowing God and finding freedom through His Word.